Our scripture reading this morning is begun in Ezekiel chapter 14, the first 11 verses. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, the prophet who is sent to minister to the captives in Babylon. And at this time, these captives in Babylon know that Jerusalem itself has not yet been destroyed, and yet they are imprisoned in Babylon. Ezekiel chapter 14, 1 through 11. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his eyes, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. That the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. Now turn with me to a few verses in Psalm 86, the beautiful Psalm 86, and at verse 9. Psalm 86, beginning at verse 9, or we'll begin at verse 8. Psalm 86, verse 8, Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And then let's turn to two passages in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. And though there be that are called gods," here the reference is to the Greek gods, "whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Then the last passage I want to read at this time is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, which is an autobiographical passage, that is, the apostle is relating his own experiences. In that verse 9, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9, he's speaking to the Corinthians of a difficult moment in his ministry. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9, "But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." We've come this morning to the first commandment of God's law, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34. You'll find this on page 21. At the bottom of page 20, and then 21. We're up to question 94. This morning we have questions 94 and 95 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 94, bottom of page 20, "What does God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I, desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in him alone, with humility and patience submit to him, expect all good things from him only, love, fear, and glorify him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will." What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. We approach the Ten Commandments, you remember, from the attitude of gratitude in our hearts. God has eternally loved us of grace. The Son of God has shed his own blood for our sins. The Holy Spirit has indwelt us to preserve us to all eternity, standing before our salvation. So great a salvation, our hearts swell. They swell not with pride, but they swell with gratitude to God. We say, how can I express my thanks to God? How shall I show my gratitude to God for his blessings unto me? And the law of God becomes for us as children of God that perfect rule of gratitude to God. All the keeping of the law of God, no matter how precise it may be, if it is not proceeding from that newborn desire of gratitude to God for his gracious salvation, All of it is but empty, dead works. It is gratitude which is the source of the Christian life. This approach to the Ten Commandments we have seen is not something that the Reformed faith has thought up. It is not something that the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism pressed upon the Scripture, but it is Scripture itself. The preamble to the Ten Commandments: I am the Lord thy God that hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Ten Commandments did not come to Israel when they were in the bondage of Egypt, when they were under the lash, when they were crawling in mud and making bricks. And as a way then that God gave them, He did not give them the Ten Commandments then as a way then to escape the bondage of Egypt, but He gave the Ten Commandments after He redeemed His people from the house of bondage. For those who have been redeemed comes the law of gratitude. This, of course, exposes one of our fundamental problems now of ingratitude, of not being content with the way of God. And certainly, when we as saved children of God are not living out of thankfulness to God, then it is like living with a bone out of joint. Nothing's right. Nothing fits. Nothing suits. Gratitude to God for His salvation is the source out of which the Christian life proceeds and is the motivation to keep the law. Now, as we come to the first commandment this morning, we understand that the first commandment is all-encompassing. That is, it is really all of the commandments stated. Have no other gods before me. I, says God, shall be God to you in every possible way, and you shall be my people. The first commandment says we must have God. Have God as God in our life. The first commandment, therefore, is very personal. Even though God spoke originally the ten words, the ten commandments, from the Mount Sinai, and all of Israel was gathered before Him, even though it was a public moment, God used the singular word, thou, you, singular, personal, you shall have no other God before me. This commandment comes indeed this morning to all mankind in every nation and in every culture and in every land. It makes no difference where or who the man or woman may be, whether in Washington or in Kenya, whether in New York or Mozambique or in wherever they may be. I am God, says God, and there is none else. God does not debate His existence with man. He declares that He is the living and the true God, and all men have only one right thing to do, to worship and to adore God. But although that is true, this commandment comes personally to us as the redeemed child of God. You, redeemed from your sin, you shall have me and me alone as your worship, as your trust, as your hope, as your strength. Have God alone. This commandment is utterly radical because God has no equal. We cannot serve God and we cannot trust God and trust others. It is totally radical. It must be God alone. Not God and popularity. Not God and the opinion of men. Not God and possessions. Not God and lust. Not God and addictions. but with an undivided heart. The psalmist says, Psalm 86, verse 11, we've read, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." Our heart by nature is like many streams flowing in many directions. And grace says, I take all of those streams into one pure river of trust. Obey, love, and glorify me. Let's consider for a few moments then this morning the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, under the theme gratitude and an undivided heart. Gratitude and an undivided heart. Let's look first of all at the idols of the heart. Secondly, at the consequences of a divided heart. And finally, of the grace to unite our heart to fear, to reverence God's name. What is idolatry? The Catechism in answer 95 gives to us a definition of idolatry. Idolatry is instead of or beside that one true God who has manifested himself in his word to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. The Catechism makes it very plain that an idol is not just a thing of wood or stone, but an idol is anything or any person in which you place your trust other than God. The key word, then, in the first commandment is the grace of trust. And the first commandment calls us to trust in God at all times, Psalm 62, verse 8, and to pour out our heart before Him, for He is a refuge for us. Or Psalm 115, verse 11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, He is our help and our shield. Or Psalm 146, verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. And again, Jeremiah 17, 5 and following, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh the flesh his arm of strength and whose heart departs from the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. To trust according to Scripture refers to leaning upon something for strength, turning to something for joy, looking to something for relief, looking for something for pleasure, something to hold us up, something to make us happy. To trust is pointing to what we consider to be important, what we would live for, what we would never want to miss, what we would organize our time to accomplish, and we wouldn't want to miss it, what we have going on in our mind, the motive for doing everything we do. And God says, trust in me, O ye people. Rely upon me. Lean upon me. Find joy in me. Find satisfaction in me. Organize all things around me, because at my right hand is fullness of joy forevermore. He is God. And if He is God, glorious and perfect and almighty and beautiful, then of course the only thing for us to do is with whole heart rest upon Him and seek everything from Him. Idolatry, however, is the setting up in our heart of other objects or persons upon which we rely, which we seek, which we believe will bring us good, happiness, and joy. It's in the heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In my heart this morning, you and I look out at our life. We see the things that are threatening us. We see the things that we need. We want to have joy and pleasure. We look for satisfaction, something for our heart. Idolatry is when we set in our heart something, someone other than God, upon which we will depend, for whom we will live, obey, worship, seek comfort, organize our life, and the devil and our sinful flesh put up thousands and thousands of idols. They are legion. You remember, boys and girls, Jesus asked the devil once, "What's your name?" And the devil said, "Legion. We are many." Idols are many. We make them up moment by moment. Popularity. What do other people think? Money. Self. Sex. Pornography. Drink. Alcohol. Fashion. Entertainment. Sports. It's what I live for. It's what I think I need. It's what I don't want to miss. Upon which I rely. It becomes my idol. And the grace of Jesus Christ through the cross is that grace which comes to redeem our hearts. The previous owner of the heart is cast out, sinful flesh and the devil. And grace now comes into our hearts and begins to smash and demolish all other trusts, all other sources and people upon which we would seek our satisfaction, and says, "But I alone, God alone can be our trust. God alone can give you satisfaction. It must be God, and it must be God first." An idol, then, is not simply that your dad has on the mantle, fireplace. He's been traveling. He comes back from India, and he has a Buddha on the mantle. An idol is something that's on the mantle of your heart. That's the real problem. It's able to poison your whole life. It's what we've set up in our heart, demanding trust, demanding time, demanding worship. And God says, what must be on the mantle of our hearts is God, and God only. This was exactly the word of God that God sent through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 14, when he said that the elders who came to him that day had set up idols in their heart, and that these idols were a stumbling block and iniquity before their face. And God said to Ezekiel, "Should I be inquired of at all by them?" Ezekiel, as I was saying this morning, was the prophet to the captives in Babylon. These were the first captives in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, the first time he came to Jerusalem, had left Jerusalem and its temple and walls stand. But he had taken out of Jerusalem Daniel and his three friends, princes. He had taken leaders. He had taken the craftsmen and the blacksmiths and the farmers, everything that could produce an economy or a people. He had taken those men out. And now these are the ones that are living in Babylon. And they are not dispersed throughout all of Babylon, but they are, so to speak, in an internment camp in the middle of Babylon. They are given many freedoms. Jeremiah says that they are able to build their own homes and plant their own vineyards, and they were doing well. And they sought to maintain their cohesion in their faith and religion. They had elders. They had respective leaders who would frequently come to Jeremiah, to Ezekiel the prophet, and sit down before him to hear the word of the Lord. In other words, they were a whole lot like us this morning. We're not home. The battle of faith rages. We are interned here on the earth. God has given us an existence as God's people in the church. And God says of them, Ezekiel, these men have set up idols in their hearts. They haven't built a heathen temple. They have not set up idols in my house. But these men have idols in their heart. That was the problem. In the heart. What's an idol in the heart? The idol in the heart is what controlled their thoughts, was the source of their affections and emotions. The idol of their heart, whatever it was, business, lust, whatever it was the idol that was directing their life. They would ask, what does the idol think? What do others think? How will I look before others? When they were not sure what to do, they asked their idol, what should I do? That's why bowing to peer pressure is to serve an idol. That's just one example. When in a crowd, whether old or young, and our conduct is controlled by what the crowd insists upon, or we know the crowd wants, this person has become the object of ridicule. These words are not accepted in this circle. When we bow, when we join in, we have bowed to the idol of that peer pressure. That is but one example. The idol controls thought and behavior. The idol, further, is that which receives adoration in our life. The idol of the heart is that of which we say, I can't miss that. Yes, I can do this as long as it does not interfere with this. And the idol of the heart is established in the heart, in a cozy place. And it's only the grace of God that can come into our heart and destroy that idol. This is the grace of Jesus Christ to come into our hearts and identify to you and me this morning what we are living for. And if it's anything other that is not connected directly to God and to thankfulness to Him, me, self is our biggest idol. It's like Nebuchadnezzar's shrine. It was big. Because the idol self is a big idol. But whatever it is in our hearts this morning, you have to look into your heart to find your idol. The prophet brought out that with this idolatry in the heart, we involve ourselves as God's children. Remember, he's speaking to the church, to you and me. The captives in Babylon at that time under their elders were the church. In fact, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 24, likens them to good figs, and that the people of God in Jerusalem were rotten figs. They were God's church. But they had that sin of idolatry in their heart. And Ezekiel says that sin is involving them in hypocrisy. God says, they set before me. They come to me. Why do they come to me? Well, they come to me because they want to hear the word of the Lord. They want to inquire about the Lord. They're saying, Lord, we want to honor you. Lord, we want to recognize thee. We want to believe in thee. That's exactly what we're saying this morning when we come here to worship. We come here and we say, Lord, we want to know more of thee in our hearts. Now we need to look into our hearts and identify the idols that must be destroyed, lest we come to God with hypocrisy. Do we come before God and say, this morning we want to hear His word, but leave? You can have most of my idols, but there's one idol that you must leave alone, that I am going to keep. No matter what the Word of God says, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do it. Whatever that is. Grudge, addiction, hatred, whatever it may be. That's the idol of our heart. And God says that involves us not only in hypocrisy when we worship, but it involves us with a stumbling block. Three times He speaks there of a stumbling block, of the iniquity that is before their face. An idol in the Scripture is a stumbling block. That's just another name for an idol. The Bible uses interchangeably idol and stumbling block. A stumbling block is something in the Scripture that causes you to fall into sin, to trip, to bloody your knees, to get your palms and your elbows all skinned up. You trip, a stumbling block. When we set the idol before our eyes, then it's all that the only thing we can see is the idol. We have to have it. It will make me happy. I deserve this. And instead of setting God before our eyes, and then we have vision. With God before our eyes, we have vision as to how to walk in this world. But when we put our own desires and we enthrone our desires as idols, then we stumble. We fall into sin. And this involves us with insatiable desires because the idol cannot satisfy. It's never enough. We always need more. Proverbs 27, verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of men are never satisfied. Idols are ensnaring. They hook us, but they never satisfy. We have come this morning to inquire of the Lord. We have come to say that the Lord is our trust. But we must know the idols of our hearts. We must destroy them. And God alone must reign in our hearts by grace. The consequences is that we cannot serve God with a divided heart, but only with that single heart. The idols of the heart, said Ezekiel, made a barrier between God and his children, made a barrier between Israel and the means of grace that would feed them spiritual strength. The elders obviously are coming to Ezekiel because they're in the bondage of Babylon. They need encouragement. They need reassurance. They were going through their life as believers in God, and they were dealing with difficult circumstances. Their hopes had been dashed. Their worst fears had been realized. They were struggling with disappointments, and they had many struggles in their life. But God was not speaking to them. They didn't hear God speaking to them. They couldn't get it. It seemed that in their spiritual life, they weren't receiving from God. There was a barrier there. There was a wall that stood between them and their God. And God says, yes, you are indeed estranged from me. You are separated from me, he says, verse 7. And you are separated because you have set up the idol in your heart. We can understand this in our spiritual relationship to God, that God must remain our sole trust and worship, and constantly we're pulling up the weeds of idolatry. If we're going to have access to God, God must be our love, exclusive love. We can understand that if we apply this to marriage. If a man's heart and affections, if you let your heart go as a man to another woman, or if as a woman you let your heart go in your affections to another man, then there will be a barrier, an unavoidable barrier in your own marriage. We can apply this to friends, trusted friends, confidential friends. If your friendship involves another person who is wicked, you have a godly friendship, and now you've involved yourself with trust and confidence with a wicked person, then immediately you come back to the circle of God's people, and you feel a separation. Because, and that's the way it is with God, the idols of our hearts become a deep gulf, a high wall, a thick wall between us and our God. What is that idol of our heart, of your heart, of my heart this morning, that by the grace of God, God must crush and smash? Talked of peer pressure and popularity, and we could mention many under that. Fashion. What other people think. The gods of riches, setting our hearts upon mammon. You are what you have. Your self-worth is what you make. The evil idols of lusts, of sexual lusts, of drunkenness, or whatever that lust may be, of selfishness. They become a barrier between us and our God. And God says, you must smash that idol. That idol must be smashed by my grace. It can be to the preaching of God's Word that this comes up in our lives. That we say the Word of God, or prayer, or Bible reading, whatever the spiritual activity may be, we feel that we have come to a brick wall. It's not going through that brick wall. What is in our hearts? We must destroy the idols of our hearts. And therefore, God says, repent. In verses 5 and 6 of Ezekiel 14, God says, I will take the house of Israel in their heart. I will go into their heart. Repentance is the work of God within our heart. God takes you in your heart. Repentance is a work of God that, first of all, God works in you sincerity of your heart. The catechism is intensely personal and intensely sincere, that I, as much as I desire the salvation of my soul. And so repentance begins within our hearts. And God begins in repentance with a loud no, in order that we might live by a great yes. The first commandment is a loud no. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The world and our flesh does not like no's, and certainly doesn't like the religion to begin with a no. No idols. None at all. No. No. But that no is there because of a great yes. Yes to God. Yes to His Word. Yes to Him. To what do we bow? What will we insist upon, even when insisting upon it involves us in disobedience to God? We say, I don't care. I don't care. Even though, as pointed out, and in our own hearts, we know that it is disobedient to God. It is contrary to God. We say, we'll be as nice as we can, but at a given point, when the Word of God comes and says, now that desire, that activity, that thing in your heart, that's evil. But we say, I don't care. I'm going to have it anyway. We are bowing to it. We are believing that this is the thing that's going to keep us, that's going to preserve us. We are relying upon it. That is our idol. And if we are to have the strength of God in our lives, the idol must go. We must turn from the idol and trust in God alone. And that's the word of God here. Trust. Trust in the Lord. There is no want to them that trust in the Lord. And our catechism brings out the truth that this trust in God is built upon rightly knowing Him. And so the first commandment calls me to rightly know God. It calls me to be a disciple of God, to know more and more of God, to realize Him more and more in order that I may more readily put my trust in Him. The more we know God personally and by faith, it's then that the idols lose their attraction, lose their power over us in the knowledge of God for who He is. And out of that knowledge of God comes submission to God, expecting all good things from God, love and glorifying God, as the Catechism says. And so this morning we pray, Lord, show me the idols of my own heart that I have set up in my own heart. Before the cross of Jesus Christ, destroy these idols. Make them evil to me. Destroy them by Thy grace. And create within me but one thing in my heart, to be devoted to love Thee, to trust Thee, to believe Thee, to glorify Thee as God and God alone, my Redeemer and my Savior, my faithful Heavenly Father. Give me to know. Give me to trust. Give me to love. Give me to serve. Give me to glorify Thee. give me with one heart thy name to glorify. May God so work by his cross in our hearts. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that we may in this day set aside the idols of our hearts, that we may repent, that we may, O Lord, be restored if we have strayed far from fellowship with thee, that the barriers between thee and ourselves may be removed, and that thou, O Lord, would be our God, and we might be thy people. So bless us, Lord, and bless thy word in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.